And I certainly don't see that foundation ever changing. For the last 5 weeks, we have been exploring the Bible from its beginnings to its interpretations, delving into its history and its authorship and how it all came to come together into this book that we call the Bible. We have learned together about it, the foundational scripture for us as Christians. And as we talk about what all of that put together means for us as biblical adventurers, I thought it would be nice to read from the United Methodist Statement of Beliefs about the Holy Bible. So that says, we say that God speaks to us through the Bible, that it's God's word. This authority derives from three sources. We hold that the writers of the Bible were inspired, that they were filled with God's Spirit as they wrote the truth to the best of their knowledge. We hold that God was at work in the process of canonization, during which only the most faithful and useful books were adopted as scripture. And we hold that the Holy Spirit works today in our thoughtful study of the scriptures, especially as we study them together, seeking to relate the old words to life's present realities. Friends, the Bible's authority is not magical. We don't open the text and point our finger to randomly assess God's will for our lives. The authority of Scripture derives from the movement of God's Spirit in times past and in our reading of it today. It happens in community and in relationship, and it truly is a glorious, ongoing, ever-evolving adventure. Hot off the press, a new book by author Rob Bell shares an understanding, I think, that's very relevant today of the authority of the Bible. He wrote, there are verses about God having authority and verses about Jesus, governments, prophets, kings, soldiers, masters, and leaders having authority. But as far as the Bible having authority, that's not language we find in the Bible itself. Where we do see the word authority is, for instance, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, when he tells them about the authority the Lord gave me for building you up and not tearing you down. And the word for authority that Paul uses there in Greek is generally translated as weight, power, influence, and of course, authority. It's an active word referring to the power to act in particular ways for a particular purpose. It is something that you have, but you have it in the dynamic sense of doing something with it. And so we find Bell's summary of authority based on this particular usage of Paul. First, he says, the Bible has to be interpreted, period. Second, it's important to understand that authority is a relational reality. Back to that whole how do we interpret scripture thing. We trust those who have told us what the Bible means. Someone has told you this is how it is. And they often make it sound like there is some sort of objective and absolute truth, truth that exists independent of relational realities. Now, what happens then is people grow up, or they start reading, or they travel, or go to university, or make friends outside their particular tribe, and in the process, they discover that things aren't how they were told they were. They realize that what they were told is simply that what they were told is simply how it is in an objective or absolute way is actually a set of interpretations made by actual humans. And what that feels like to many, many people in the world today is betrayal. Like you were sold a bill of goods. So when we hear that people are burned by the church or disillusioned with Christianity or done with the Bible, we're dealing with issues of authority that are actually relational realities. We might ask ourselves, who is it that we have entrusted to tell us what the Bible means? To whom have we given that authority? Now, as a reminder, authority is when you give weight, power, and influence to something. And friends, we can give weight and power and influence to this wonderfully beautiful ancient library of books with our minds and our hearts fully awake and engaged. And that means that we don't blindly accept it. It means that we think about it, and we interpret it, and we wrestle with it, and we discuss it, and we challenge it. So Matt and I, we preach on it every Sunday. We also offer wonderful Bible studies and small groups where we have teachers and conversations about the Word of God. We have a read through the Bible challenge that gets us into the Word. And that becomes a vital part of our ministry together, a ministry of joy and invitation as we draw people to Christ because of our sharing and our growing and our learning and our challenging. But I can't do it alone. Our staff can't do it for you. Even the mighty few who attend studies regularly can't rub everything they know off on you. Every single one of us needs to be part of the conversation somehow, somewhere. Now, Mark, who's my husband, some of you haven't met him yet. Next Sunday is his last Sunday in active ministry, so he's going to be attending church here, so y'all are going to get to know him a lot better, so we're pretty excited about that. But we have noticed an interesting phenomenon in our years of ministry. You know, almost every time we're invited to someone's home for dinner, they ask one of us to pray. Or it's quite amazing how rare it is for a church meal or a function to really get started until one of the pastors say that magical prayer. Maybe it's perhaps somewhat of an occupational hazard, this being a professional prayer, but the unintended consequences is that the rest of you have lost opportunities to practice your own prayer life and to grow in your competence and confidence and authority. And the same goes with the study of Scripture. You know, Matt and I aren't the only ones who have insight and truth about the Bible. And Jesus' prayer in our Scripture text today reminds us that Jesus actually passes on the authority that every single one of us needs to talk to God and to interpret Scripture and to simply be the body of Christ. And what we notice right off the bat when we listen to Jesus' words is that we can pray and read Scripture and be faithful community anytime and anywhere. Throughout the Gospels, we discover Jesus praying in the morning, in the evening, in the middle of the night. Now, I've gotten some prayer chain requests in the middle of the night. So I know we do that here too. But Jesus preaches on a mountain, on the plain, when it's dark, when it's light, inside, outside, alone, or with friends. He prays in thanksgiving, in distress, and toward all kinds of ends. The point being, prayer isn't only for church, or for mealtime, or for bedtime. You can pray anytime, anywhere, for any reason, and God is always eager to listen. Driving a truck for work or kids home from school, while brushing your teeth in the morning or your hair at night, while doing errands or playing bocce ball, before a meeting for work or with friends, you can pray anytime. Now that sounds simple, and of course it truly is, but that's part of what many of us are missing in our prayer lives, I think. The sense that prayer was never meant to be extraordinary, saved for certain times or certain places, or reserved only for really important moments. Prayer, seeking life with God, or as Jesus puts it, seeking eternal life, was meant to be ordinary, part of the fabric of our daily lives. So perhaps rather than call this, if you turn to this scripture in commentaries, it's called Jesus' high priestly prayer, which of course reinforces the idea that prayer is extraordinary. We should just call this Jesus' prayer for his friends before he leaves them, because that is what it is. So we take prayer and then we make it part and parcel of our study of Scripture, because prayer and introspection on Scripture is about what is on your heart at any particular moment. Again, dead simple. Again, so easy to forget. The Scriptures are meant for our edification, for dealing with what is going on in our everyday lives. They are not meant to be a giant puzzle that we need experts to help us figure out. Jesus is simply sharing what is most deeply upon his heart at that moment, that he is coming to share his earthly mission, that God would see him through to the end, and that God would take care of his friends now that he has to leave them behind. So what is prayer and study about? Is it about knowing more than we did last time we studied about it? Well, that might be part of it. But the answer is actually fairly easy. Whatever you're worried about, thankful for, or need support with, that's what prayer and scripture are about. Whatever is on your heart. I mean, I keep discovering new things when I read and study scripture. I'll be reading something. You know how you do when you get to parts that are really familiar, and I confess, you do this too. You sort of start skimming because you know what's coming next. Yeah, some of you do that too. And then every once in a while, this verse jumps out at you and you go, wait a minute, that was not there last time I read this scripture. But because I'm in a different place, or my heart is struggling with different things, different verses, different words, different phrases jump out at me and they touch me where my heart needs to be touched. Now, if that happens to me, I've been doing this study thing pretty intently since I was 15 years old. It can happen to any of us. And then the good news that Jesus tells us is that we're never left alone to ponder the mystery of those sometimes unintelligible sounding texts. You see, Jesus in this prayer, he's not praying on behalf of himself or even on behalf of the whole world, but he prays in this prayer specifically for his disciples. And then when you read on just a little bit further, you hear Jesus say, "And I ask not only on behalf of these," that is his disciples, "but also on behalf of those who believe on their account." That is all of the Christians since Jesus' prayer. That includes us. So when we pray and when we study, we never pray or study alone, but we know that Jesus is doing it with us and for us. And that is particularly important when we're looking at the authority of Scripture for our own time. If we at times struggle with what the Bible is saying, might we simply tell Jesus of our difficulty and trust that he prays for us and walks the journey with us? After all, Jesus' prayer to his Father before his arrest in the Gospel of John is not alone off somewhere, clutched hands, praying on a big rock while the disciples nap. That's the Gospel of Luke. That's not John's story. It's sitting around a table after a meal and an extended conversation with his disciples, hearing every single word that Jesus prays. What difference does it make to overhear Jesus praying for you? How might you hear Jesus' words in a completely different way? And how might we understand prayer and Scripture in a new way? Because it's really nothing short of astonishing to imagine this passage as a model of our work together as the body of Christ. Remember that we learned that the definition of authority assumes relationship with God, with each other. John's gospel paints this marvelous picture of what being in relationship with God actually looks like. And his closing words are more than a fitting finish. And now, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one, as we are one. Jesus is no longer physically in the world. The incarnation is over. Jesus has been resurrected, and he ascended to the Father from whence he came. But we are still in the world. Jesus' works are now in our hands, and Jesus is counting on us to be his presence in the wake of his absence. So what if we truly imagined and believed that the resurrection of Jesus was just the beginning and not the conclusion of the gospel? That the promises of the resurrection are, in part, ours to fulfill. How would a life of discipleship, of witness, of love between the ascension of Jesus, Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the believers, all the way to Advent, when we celebrate the incarnation again, be different? Were we to trust that Jesus meant what he said when he said, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father." We are in the world now. The world that God loves. Take thou authority to interpret the word, for Jesus has given it to you so that you might have eternal life. And this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. And all of God's people said, Amen.